Everything that we do and everything that we're about is Christ. Amen? I can do nothing apart from Christ. But through Christ, we can do what? Most everything. Most everything, right? All things, right? Amen. All things. Hey, you have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm inviting you to follow along with me in Luke in the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Rhonda and I had the privilege several months ago, back in October actually, to travel to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. First time we'd ever been in the Steel City. I was up there for a meeting with the North American Mission Board, and we had a little time to kind of get out and knock around and see some things. And, you know, being a sports fan, I wanted to go see the football stadium, the baseball stadium, see all those kind of things. And they weren't playing any games that week while we were there or anything, but got to look around and see some things and had some statues, you know, different players and things there around there. But one of the most, one of the things that I really wanted to see the most that we made point to go see was we went and saw Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We went to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We saw his house where he was at, and Pittsburgh's known for Mr. Rogers. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? Y'all remember that? If you've never seen the movie that the current movie or the recent movie about his life, man, I encourage you to see that. It's a great inspiration. But we were there on the river's front. It's kind of weird. But right there on the riverfront, right outside the Pittsburgh Steelers Stadium, the goalpost, everything's in the background. There is this big sculpture of Mr. Rogers. They're on the river, and they've got this little sign there and talks about his life and everything. And there on the placard, it says this: Fred's work helps children feel good about themselves, about others, and appreciate the world around them. That's a good message to share, right? And that's really a message that we as neighbors should share. We should share with our neighbors. We should share with those that we come in contact with every day to make them feel good about themselves, to feel good about others. And hey, let's just enjoy the world that we're in today, right? In our Bible study time this morning with our young people, we were talking about the fact that when Jesus was walking here on earth, Jesus made it a point to share joy with people. Everywhere he went, he went to weddings, feast, he went to banquets, wherever he went there and he celebrated and he shared joy with them. And sometimes I think we as Christians, we've gotten the reputation of being killjoys when we ought to be sharing joy with the world. That's what we do. Hey, finish this phrase with me this morning. Just like a good neighbor. Yeah. See, we've just kind of gotten that in our minds, right? All you got to do is start it and everybody knows it, right? What if this was to happen? What if it became so common that when somebody said, like a good neighbor, somebody would say, and Mike would be there, or a Christian would be there, or, you know, Steve would be there, and they would name you because you have that reputation of being such a good neighbor. Wouldn't that be cool? Hello?
Yes, sir.
Okay. If you're not buying into this morning, at least act like it, okay? If you don't want to be a good neighbor, just try to be church this morning, you know. Pretend that you're something that you're not here, okay? But maybe when you leave here, you'll become a good neighbor, all right? And so this morning, I want us to think about this. Are you a good neighbor? What does it take to be a good neighbor? Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this idea of being a good neighbor and being a friend and how we share Christ with the world around us. So look at this passage here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. So they're coming and they're confronting Jesus. They're trying to trap him. And he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's a really good question, right? That's the most important question a man could ever ask. So he asked the right question, but he asked it for the wrong reason. He asked it in testing Jesus. And so he said to him, Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's something interesting to note there. Jesus says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. One of the biggest reasons that we don't love our neighbors, a lot of times I find people don't love themselves. I realize there's a lot of people out there, they don't like where they live, they don't like what they do, they don't like how they look, they just don't like themselves. And so it's really difficult to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself, okay? So here's a selfish, self-centered word just for you this morning. You ought to love yourself. God created you to be you, and you're the only you that can ever be you. So love yourself, you know? And if you can't love yourself, I promise you, I'm going to have a hard time loving you. Okay? And so, listen, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. So just as we love ourselves, we're going to love our neighbors. And then he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But then this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I live out on Route 4 and there's nobody around me. So who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This lawyer, he attempted to try to confuse. He tried to make difficult a very simple situation. Now, it's expected in that day that the rabbis would be out with their disciples and that they would be having open public conversations about theological things. So it wasn't uncommon for this type of conversation to happen on the street. And so as they're walking down the street, as they're talking, this lawyer tries to trap Jesus. You know, I find today that sometimes religious people want to debate these theological issues, and their focus is on trying to win a debate, not help their neighbor. And so Jesus is going to turn this from a theological debate to really a simple matter of just loving your neighbor. And so when Jesus is having this conversation with him, we find out that when Jesus makes the point about this story, about this man who has fallen on the road, he says this certain man. And he tells this story that we know of as the Good Samaritan, right? Now, think about it. Try to put this in a little clearer context today. So if Jesus is telling this story, if this is really a parable, Jesus doesn't say it's a parable. Jesus says it's a certain man. He's speaking about things that may have actually happened. You see, if I'm a lawyer and I'm debating with Jesus and Jesus wants to tell me a story, my response is going to be, well, yeah, that's just a story. It really didn't happen. Let's stick to the facts. So it's most likely that this actually happened. And it's even possible that some of these men that are standing around Jesus were the very ones who had walked by this man who had been found wounded on the road. And they're the very ones who had not ministered to this man. And so Jesus really kind of puts it right in their lap. He kind of lays this situation right into their lap. And they're not really able then to debate with Jesus what's really taking place here. So Jesus has a way sometimes of making idiots out of smart people, right? My wife gets on me when I say that word idiot. But, you know, in church, you can, in a sermon, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit, right? But Jesus just has a way of making the foolish or making the wise foolish, right? That's what Jesus does. And he takes this foolish argument and he shares wise words of wisdom. So Jesus made it simple and he made it practical. He moved it from the duty to love and from debating to doing. To be sure, our Lord was not condemning discussions or debates or anything, but he's telling us, listen, what's more important is that we love people, not that we win some theological argument, okay? And so this morning, I want to just kind of give you three simple reflections about three characters that are in this story, okay? First of all, we're going to look at the one who needs a friend. We're going to look at those who could have been a friend. And then we'll talk about the one who was a friend, all right? So think with me this morning as we reflect on this. First of all, the one who needs a friend. In this passage, the one who needed a friend was the one who had been wounded and left for dead on the road. So Jesus takes the tables, he turns the tables on this lawyer, trying to evade responsibility. Who is my neighbor? Jesus says, which of these three men was neighbor to the victim? It's the victim that needs a friend. It's the person that's hurt. It's the person that's injured who needs a friend. The question really is, who can I be a neighbor to? I need to be a neighbor to the person who needs a neighbor. That's who the neighbor is. We're to be a neighbor to the one who needs help. Wherever people need us, there we can be neighbors. And like Jesus, we can show mercy. This lawyer simply wanted to discuss neighbor in a general way, but Jesus forced him to consider a specific man, a certain man, in certain need. See, it's easy for us to come to church and talk about these abstract ideas and actually fail to solve the problem, right? How many times have we had discussions in church and had committee meetings in church and never actually did anything? We just talk about it. Well, you know, we talked about that once. We talked about doing something about that one time. And it just kind of stayed there. Jesus is encouraging us and challenging us to really put feet to those conversations. The man mentioned here was a nameless nobody. Nobody knows the name of this man on the road. He wasn't famous. He wasn't of high society. He wasn't a man of renown. He was a simple nobody. And yet this nobody to society was a somebody to Jesus. And you see, that's where God placed us. God's placed us in a place where we can be a neighbor to somebody who feels like a nobody, and we can help them to feel like a somebody. That's who needs to be. That's who needs a neighbor. You know, I think about it all the time. I see these insurance commercials all the time. You know who needs insurance? The guy who drives careful, the guy who has everything paid for, the guy who is healthy, the guy who's young, that guy don't need insurance. You know who needs insurance? The guy who's had a wreck. That's the guy who needs insurance. And isn't it amazing? The insurance company doesn't want to sell insurance to people when they've had a wreck. They want to sell you insurance when you don't need insurance. And what we want to do is we want to be friends to people who don't need a friend at the time. And we overlook the people that need a friend. After they've wrecked, we don't want to be their friend. We want to be their friend when things are good. We want to be their friend when times are fun. But when they wreck, we don't want to be their friend. Listen to this passage in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Remember, Jesus tells them the story in the last days, how the king would talk to the people about taking care of him and feeding him. He says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Who needs a neighbor? Who's the one who needs a friend? It's the person that's naked. It's the one who's hungry. It's the one who's poor. It's the one who's thirsty. It's the one who has no place to live. Listen, the church is guilty of recruiting people and families that can benefit the church. Oh, we need them. Boy, we'd be good if we could get that family in our church. Well, if we could get them to come join our church, man, I heard they're a good tither. Man, that's the kind of people we need in our church. We need that person in our church. They've got certain skills and certain talents that we need and all those kinds. But man, we really need to recruit them. We really need to ask them. Oh, they're a good teacher. Oh, they can do ABC or XYZ or whatever it might be. But that's not the folks Jesus is recruiting. Listen again in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. And then he also said to him who invited, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says, you want to invite somebody to your church? Here's who you invite. You invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Those folks that can't do a thing for you. That's who you invite. Okay, we're going to give a little commercial break. Just pause for a second, okay? Everybody go. Whew. Ah, boy, I don't know what's going on this morning. Listen, it's going to be okay. Let's search our hearts this morning. These are the folks Jesus says we're to. Listen, God commissioned the church to minister to those in need. God said, go out and get those kids who are going to come in church. They're going to touch things. They're going to break things. They're going to mess up stuff. God said, those are the kids you need in church. God says, you need to go out there and get the guy that has absolutely nothing to offer the church. That's the guy you need to go and recruit. He said, folks that are living in material poverty, those are the folks that you need to go and recruit. You need to go out there and find the people who are living in emotional poverty and invite them to come. Those are the folks who need a neighbor. Those are the folks who need a friend. Isn't it amazing how we always want to be friends to the guy that's popular? You want to really make an impression on somebody? Hey, the guy that's popular, he's got a lot of friends. Go be friends with the person that has no friend. You'll change the world. You'll change the world. And guess what? Guess what? There's just a smidgen of a chance that you'll change yourself. Because it'll be life-changing for you. James chapter 1 verse 27 says this. James says, the true religion, is to take care of the widows and the orphans in their trouble. They are troubled. They got problems. They have needs. It's a mess. And true religion takes care of those widows and their mess. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
So, when we look at this passage, we see, first of all, the one who needs a friend. But then think about the ones who could have been a friend. Those that could have been a friend. Now, most of us can think up excuses for the priests and the Levites. You know, well, they were men of God and they were busy and they had an appointment to make, and it doesn't look good when you're late for a meeting. And so they have every reason not to stop and help this man, right? We can help them find excuses for not helping. Maybe we've even used some of those excuses ourselves sometimes. But perhaps, they were fearful They, you know, hey, somebody beat this guy up, and if we stop to help him, they're going to beat us up as well, you know? And maybe he's really not beat up. Maybe the whole thing's a ploy, you know? They put some ketchup on him and laid him out over there on the street, and his friends are over there in the bushes waiting. And if I stop, then they all going to jump us. See, we can come up with excuses why we don't stop to help folks. Well, I'm a teacher. Well, I'm a deacon, and I'm on this committee, or I'm going to let somebody else help them. We'll talk about it. We can come up with excuses for why we don't meet. Benjamin Franklin says there's 500 excuses not to do anything and not one good reason. We can find excuses, but we can't find one good reason. So first, here comes this priest, and he's followed by the Levite. Now, I'll give them some credit. They both had a moral vision. They were both moral men, but they were spiritually blind. In other words, that they were without compassion. And friend, anytime that you are without compassion, you are without mercy, and without mercy, you are blind spiritually. They had closed hearts, and they showed no godly mercy. Here's what John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the implied answer to John's question is, it doesn't. It doesn't abide in him. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to say, oh, we love people. Man, we love folks, you know. It's easy to say that. The challenge is to do it. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 13 says. One of the greatest little passages on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am absolutely nothing. To love is to minister to people. You know, in the South, I tell people all the time, in the South, we spell love, L-O-O-D, right? When something happens, we take food to people, right? Because we love them, right? It's love in action. This man needed a friend. They could have showed mercy, but they didn't. And I see this so much in folks in our church. Listen, I get sick of folks who always act like they're so holy, and they never think a sinful thought or commit a sinful act. And the world looks and thinks, well, here's this holy, roly, self-righteous, you know, all this kind of stuff. And yet they walk by them every day in life, and they have needs, and we don't help them. Listen, we need to go to our neighbors and we need to tell our neighbors, hey, I messed up. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. Man, I'm just a nobody trying to help somebody. Find the one who has all the answers. Amen? Listen. We don't have all the answers. None of us have got it all together. Man, we come to church, how you doing? Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. No, that's a bunch of hogwash, you know? That's a good Greek word this morning, right? We are stressed. We are worried. We are concerned about life. We need to share that with others. Be their friends. Not only were they spiritually blind, but they were selfish. They had closed hands. They couldn't see this man's fallen state because of their own self-interest and all those things. I don't know. Maybe they were worried about getting polluted themselves. You know, they were religious, but they didn't want to get their hands dirty. What would somebody think, you know, if they're helping this guy? They would think maybe, you know, you were one of them. Maybe you were there as well. What would people think about? You know, I've shared on Wednesday nights. I've tried to be very, very transparent on Wednesday nights in our church and how we reach our community for Christ. And I shared this story. I had a friend that worked with us, and he was living in another town, working in another location, and he got transferred to our town, and so he was working across town in another office from me. And so he came there, and he worked that first week, and we talked on the telephone a few times, and, you know, I just assumed that he was going back home for the weekend. He'd just come in, and so the following Monday, I called him, and the next Sunday was going to be Super Bowl. I said, "Hey, man," I said, "I don't know what you got, if you got any plans, if you're going back home this weekend or not, but this next Sunday we're going to have a Super Bowl party at our church, man. I'd love for you to come." He said, "No." He said, "I'm going to some friend's house that I met here." And I said, "Some friend's house you met here?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, I didn't go home this weekend. I stayed here over the weekend." And he said, "I went down over here to such pool hall and met some people there at the pool hall, and they invited me to go to their house next weekend to the Super Bowl party." I said, "You know what's pitiful about that?" He said, "What's that, man?" I said, "You'd have come to my church for a year and nobody would have invited you to their house. And you go out to the bar one night and meet somebody and they invite you to their house." That's what we're supposed to be doing, folks. When we have opportunities to be neighbors, we're supposed to be the neighbor. And so here are those that could have been a friend, but they missed it. They just missed it. And then lastly, we see the one who would be a friend when the need arrived. By using the Samaritan as a hero, Jesus really, he is up in their face. You're talking about stepping on their toes. He is all over them. Because first of all, a Samaritan was despised by Jews. And because that Samaritan had been despised by Jews, the Samaritan surely didn't like a Jew. As much as the Jew didn't like the Samaritan had reason not to like the Jew. Okay? The Jew didn't like the Samaritan for no reason. The Samaritan had a reason not to like the Jew. You hear what I'm talking about? And so here this Samaritan comes to minister to this one. So it was not the Jew helping a Samaritan, but it's a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored by his fellow Jews. And so, man, Jesus is just, he's really putting this in their lap. And the Samaritan loved those who hated him. He even risked his own life. He spent his own money. He took 2 days' wages and left there for him. And this Samaritan is not named. He's never publicly rewarded. He's as nameless as the person that he helped. And what that Samaritan did helps us better understand what it means to show mercy. True friendship involves taking a risk. Sometimes it's risky to put yourself out there. Guess what? Sometimes when you try to help people, they'll take advantage of you. Sometimes when you give a guy $10, he might not buy a meal with that. He might buy something to drink, not tea. So sometimes when you try to help somebody, they may come back and want some more. You might get your hands dirty when you try to help somebody. I remember one day, Rodney and I, we were on a trip. We were up in Philadelphia, and we were driving over this little parking spot right quick and park. And Rodney said, "What are we doing?" I said, "Get out." I said, "Get out. We're going to run." She said, "What?" I said, "See down the road down there?" I said, "You see those steps way down there?" I said, "Those are the steps that Rocky ran up we're going to run, and we're going to run up those steps, you know. And so we got out, and we start jogging down the sidewalk, you know, and we run up the step. And so we get up, and so they got the little Rocky statue, so we're trying to take a little selfie with it. And there's a guy there, and he's like, "Hey, you want me to take y'all's picture?" I'm like, "Oh, man, that'd be great," you know. And so he gets our phone, he starts telling us about his life and how his mama died of cancer and all the needs that he had and how he was just out there on the street struggling. And I'm like, "Man, I am so sorry." I said, "I don't have a dollar with me." I said, "We parked our car down the street and just ran up here to take a picture and stuff." I said, "But I tell you what," I said, "if you'll stay right here, we've got to come right by. We got to drive right by this place to get out of here. If you'll just stop right." And so we went back, got our car, we came back, we pulled over. He was standing right there waiting. We rolled the window down. Rhonda gave him some money. She said, "Now spend that wisely." I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet, but I don't know that he paid any bills with it, okay? That's what happens sometimes. My responsibility is to be a friend and to be a neighbor when I have opportunity. I think about it. Why did that Samaritan look in the first place? Those other guys had walked around and didn't even pay attention to the guy. But the Samaritan comes and he looks at a man. He observes the situation that he's in. And he has compassion. And as he looks and as he has compassion, then he is put into action. And I think sometimes the reason that we're not good neighbors, the reason that we don't see people in need, it's because we walk around with our eyes closed. We're not looking for an opportunity to be a good neighbor. This Samaritan man teaches us that we need to have our eyes open and our hands open and to take action. In John chapter 15, in verse 15, Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus considers himself your friend. I don't know if you realize how important that is. But the Bible says that Jesus left the splendors of glory. He laid his crown aside. He left the splendors and the majesty of glory. He gave up all of his royalty. And he came and he placed himself here on earth to be your friend. To show you how much he loves you. He died on a cross and shed his blood for your sins. Because of his great love for you. Jesus became poor that for your sakes you might become rich. See, we might take the opportunity to be a good neighbor as long as it doesn't change our standard of living. It's easy to give a guy $10 when you got $100 in your pocket. It's a little more difficult to give a guy $10 when that's all you got. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave all that he had and became poor, that for our sakes, we might become rich. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times the good, the bad, the difficult. And a brother is born for adversity." It may be that God's put you in a situation to be a neighbor because that person is in that adversity so that you can show them what the love of Jesus Christ really looks like. It's not a sermon that somebody preaches. It's an act that somebody demonstrates. We need to ask ourselves the question sometimes. Are people happy to see us coming? Have you ever known the guy when he just walks in the room, the whole room, just the air leaves and everybody wants to walk out? Have you ever known that guy? Come on. You ever known that guy? I mean, he walks in the room and everybody goes, "Oh, God, here he is." I didn't know he knew we were going to be over here. I want to be the guy when they walk in the room, everybody goes, "Hey, he's here. It's going to get good now." Okay? That's what we need to be. We need to be that joy of Christ when we meet people. Here's another good verse. I got to wrap this up. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. See, we want to point our finger and we say, well, the reason they're in that situation is because of their sin. If they'd been living right and doing right, they wouldn't be in that situation. Jesus says, no, God says, the sin is when you fail to help them. That's the sin. We're the bigger sinners than them when we refuse to help them. But I love that. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Never been a time when we've had the opportunity to do good for somebody that we walked away and regretted. Man, that's the most miserable day of my life. I wish we hadn't been over there doing that for that person. No. Man, that was such a sweet time. That was such a good thing to do. Listen. We may read this passage and think, well, we may think about just what it really costs to care. But it's far more costly not to care. Whatever it may cost you to care, I promise you, it'll cost you double not to care. The priest and the Levite lost far more in their neglect than the Samaritan lost in his mercy. The Samaritan's one deed of mercy has inspired the sacrificial ministry all over the world. I can't tell you how many Samaritan ministries there are around the globe because of the inspiration of this one man. But I really want you to hear the last verse of this passage this morning and what Jesus tells this lawyer. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, you go and do it. You go do likewise. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. It's an invitation for you to come to Christ. This Christ who left the splendor of glory and became poor for your sake wants to have an intimate, personal love relationship with you today. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your King. And you may think, well, that sounds all good, but preacher, I have no idea how to do that. Hey, we want to help you. And so we give you an invitation to come. We want to help you to know Christ in that relationship. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And then, and during that hymn of invitation, is also an opportunity for you to come. And we invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing and join and be a member here at Trinity and be a part of being a Samaritan in our community. But this morning, the greatest invitation is when you walk out these doors. You walk out into the streets of Vicksburg and Warren County. There's the invitation to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to love the world as Christ loved you. Father God, this morning we love you. God, we thank you for the morning. God, we thank you for the truths of your word. And Father, I confess my own failures this morning. God, in those times when you've placed people in my path, God, I've not always been a good neighbor. And so, God, today I pray that you would fill me with compassion. God, I pray that you would give me the eyes of Jesus. God, that I would look and see and have compassion and act. God, I pray this morning. God, I'm sure there are those in this room God, there are those that are watching online and those that are listening on the radio. God, some of those are watching and listening all alone. God, they wonder, is there anybody that really cares? And I pray, God, right now that you just reach into their heart. God, that you impress upon their soul. God, that there is somebody that loves them and there is somebody that cares. God, that they would cry out to you this morning. God, that you'd meet them at their very need. God, help us to be your hands and your feet to them today. So, Father, this morning, God, we give you this invitation time. God, we give you ourselves. And we ask you, Father, to be magnified and glorified. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. As we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Would you come to Christ today? As God leads, would you be obedient?
All of our churches partnering together, and each church has been assigned a school or a couple schools, and we've been asked if we would be responsible for Beachwood Elementary as well as Portage Chapel right here across the street. And so after we get through with our small group time, we're going to split up and go to those two schools. We're going to be doing a prayer walk around their campuses. We're trying to make arrangements where we can actually get in and go from classroom to classroom, but if we can't do that, we'll at least be around the buildings and praying and that sort of thing. So I want to encourage you to be here that evening. It's going to be about 6:30-ish or so. It's 100 degrees outside, maybe 7-ish. But nevertheless, we're going to meet after the small group time. We'll be here at the church, and we'll go out and we'll do a prayer walk. Now listen, I understand there's a lot of folks like, man, we need to have prayer back in school. Well, if you believe, you ought to be here, because we're going to go pray at the schools, okay? So you come and help us do that, all right? And then, again, we have a special meeting that some of our men have realized here. And so we're going to be taking up a love offering this morning for special need. I'll ask some of our guys to have a plate. We'll have a plate in the back door. We'll have a plate over here. And you can give to that need this morning. And just know that we're being the hands and feet. We're trying to be good Samaritans to those in even in our church. And so if you'll give this morning, if you're not prepared to give that, you can later just give a check, make a memo on that, and give to that as well. And we greatly, greatly appreciate it. And then we actually have some work that we're going to do Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. Are we going to meet here, Mr. John, and go there, or are we just going to meet there?
We're going to meet there. That address is
1149 Mile. Okay. If you need to know where to go, see Mr. John after church, and we've got a group of men that are going to go Saturday morning, and we're going to do some work, build a ramp at a house, and so want to help out there. So if you want to do that, see him and get plugged in. Okay. All right. And the love offering this morning helped kind of cover some of the cost of those materials and that sort of thing. And we've got some other opportunities we'll be sharing over the next several weeks, ways that you can give, helping other ministries as well. Somebody's like, preacher, you always asking for money. Well, it takes money to do ministry sometimes. And so, one of my prayers often is, God, I pray at the end of the day, I pray I wholly give out. I pray I'm wholly worn out. At the end of the day, I don't want to get through at the end of the day and say, man, I still got all this energy. No, I want to spend it all during the day. I want to spend it all during the day. And so at the end of life, hey, if you got a bank full of money, guess what? Those are opportunities that you didn't have to mention. So, hey, let's give. Let's give. Give liberally. Give cheerfully. Give freely this morning, okay? All right. Mike, let's sing something for this morning. I want you to stand this morning. Oops. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. Yeah. Good God. Oh, my goodness.
Got all excited on all that giving.
If we preacher can talk about money and forgot everything else. I tell you, if we don't keep the preacher straight, we won't do anything. Else. Come on up here, Miss Linda. Miss Linda's coming this morning. And her son.
Matthew.
Come on, Matthew. Come up here, Matthew. Linda and Matthew, you know these folks. They've been here at Trinity before. They're coming this morning wishing to reunite, be a part of our family here at Trinity and the church and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want you to come by. Extend them right in the church. I want you to enjoy the privilege. Have an opportunity to be your pastor. I want you to feel free to call us. And be able to pray with you, encourage you along the way. Okay? So I want you to feel free to call us. All right? All right? Hey, let's stand now this morning. Now that I've got my stuff together. Thank you. Hey, yes, again, thank you for being with us today. Curtis, Jessica, thank y'all for worshiping with us today. Others, we're grateful for being here. Those that have been watching online, those that are listening, thank you for being part of worship today, making the day a special day. Hey, Mike, let's sing this morning.